Grace and peace, everybody. So good to be with you again. Thank you for listening in and tuning in to your Better Life Now podcast. I'm Dr. Blue, excited about taking you on this journey of this teaching today that I want you to listen, then re-listen, then listen again. I'm going to be dealing with today from the subject, Attack Your Lack. I'm going to be sharing with you from the Word of God how it is clearly stated that the believer is supposed to be blessed and supposed to be prospered. However, unless you take authority to attack your lack, your attempt to understand God's word and its principles towards increase and prosperity as a result of your giving will literally be something that you thought you knew, but really is not doing. And so today, I want you to grab your Bibles, grab your pens, grab your papers. We're going to share this with truth. And I want you just to take a moment and understand that God has a plan for you. And it's written inside of the greatest investment book that has ever been established. And that's the Word of God. Here at the Ministry of Better Life, the Movement, we believe in practical Christianity. Why is it practical? Because we believe that when you follow the tools and the principles of Scripture, you are bound to see the results that are in the life of the believer. So come on, get your Bibles with me. Take a few moments as we deal with this new powerful subject called Attack Your Lack. Put your hand over your chest for a moment and repeat after me. From this day forth, I will take authority to attack my lack. Let's get started. I want to start with a story of a young man, 16 years of age, named William. He left home to seek his future and his fortune with all of his possessions tied in a bundle and carried in his hand. Now, while he was in New York, he met an old canal boat captain. William told the captain that his father was too poor to keep him, and the only trade that he knew was soap and candle making. The old man then knelt and prayed earnestly for the little boy and advised him, "Someone will soon be leading the soap market in New York. It can be you as well as someone else. So be a good man. Give your heart to Christ and pay the Lord what belongs to him." William, the young man, took the old man at his word, and soon, as he earned his first dollar, he gave 1/10 of it to God. From that moment on, he considered that 10 cents of every dollar was sacred unto the Lord. He continued to have regular employment and soon became a partner in his employer's business. Later, he became the sole owner. He then gave the Lord 1/10 of all of his income. The business grew, and he began then giving 2/10, then 3/10, then 4/10, then 5/10, and finally he gave all of his income. Now, this young man's name was William Colgate, who has given millions to the Lord's cause. See, William Colgate chose to give his money to the work of the Lord rather than hoarding it for his personal use. Now, that's a lesson that we all need to learn if we want to avoid the personal economic crash that I believe will take place in the time to come. Why? Because God honors those who give. I'm going to say it again. God honors those who give. See, God gave his most precious gift, Jesus Christ. Here's the first point. I want you to write this down on your paper. Write it down, please. God is a giver. Understand, he's a giver. As he gave his son, Jesus Christ, because he loved the world. We find that in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, because he gave, salvation is free to you and me. But it almost bankrupt heaven. See, Jesus Christ, God's son, gave his life for you. As the words of a well-known song so powerfully sung, he paid a debt he didn't owe. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. See, God has given his best for you and me. He has given everlasting life. He daily gives to each of us the breath that we breathe, according to Job 33:4. He gives us strength to get out of the bed, to go to work, according to Psalm 27:1. He gives us health and healing. And by his stripes, we are healed, according to Isaiah 53:5. He has given us the keys of the kingdom in Matthew 16:14. He has given us power over sin and over Satan in Romans 8:12. He has blessed us with the gift of his precious Holy Spirit, according to Acts 2:38. So when you get to heaven, he will also give you a golden crown by a dazzling white robe of righteousness and a mansion built by the architect of heaven. He will give you a new name by which you will be called in your new home in the New Jerusalem, according to Revelation 3:12. God is a giver. God gave his son. His son gave every drop of the blood in his veins. And here's the question today, what are you giving? See, giving is the only proof you have that the cancer of greed has not consumed your soul. I'll say that again. Giving is the only proof that you have that the cancer of greed has not consumed your soul. See, the Bible promises a four-way gain to those who give. Write this down. In Luke 6:38, which is the first scripture I want to give you today, go ahead and turn there with me. Luke, the sixth chapter, verse 38. Now watch what the scripture says. It's so powerful. He says, give, and it will be given back unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will he put into your lap or your bosom. For with the same measure you meet or you use, it will be measured back to you. Now watch this closely. When you give to God, he gives you back a gain that is, number one, good. Give it in good measure. That's where we get the good measure. Number two, it's pressed down. Number three, shaken together. And four, running over. Listen, my friends, this is a good financial return. The second point I want to talk to you today is that giving is learned. It is something that does not happen automatic. We have to learn how to give. See, we are not born with a natural instinct and the desire to give. No, we are stingy by nature. Giving is a learned behavior. Giving does not come naturally. I want to tell you another story about a mother who wanted to teach her daughter a moral lesson. So she gave the little girl a quarter and a dollar for church. And she says to the girl, put whichever one you want in the collection plate and you can keep the other one for yourself. This is what the mother told the girl. And when they were coming out of church, the mother asked the daughter, which amount had she given? Well, the little girl, in true fashion, says, I was going to give the dollar, but just before the collection, the man in the pulpit said that we should be cheerful givers. And I knew that I'd be a lot more cheerful if I gave the quarter. So that's what I did. See, experts say that you must do something at least 21 times before it becomes a habit. Which means when it comes to giving, if you're going to live a life of giving, you must be consistent with it. You must begin to give and try God. And listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, he will be true to his word, according to Malachi, the 3rd chapter, verse 10 to 12. See, the Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. That's found in 2 Corinthians 9:7. A cheerful giver. And as you learn to give, learn to give with a cheerful heart, and what you give will always be honored by God. Not grudgingly, not reluctantly, not because you're asked, but learn to give because you want to give and you want to be blessed. And something that we always say in the ministry is, you have because you give, so you give because you have. The third point I want to talk today about is God's given belong to his children. What do I mean by that? That God has a promise to give to his children, no one else. See, an important principle about God's giving is found in the New Testament. God's giving is reserved for his children. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians the third chapter, verse 21, and we're going to look at verse 23. Follow me now. Watch what the scripture says. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God. He said, all things are yours. In essence, the Lord is saying that I want to give you all things. Now, when we look at Romans, the 8th chapter, the 17th verse, let's go over to Romans. Come on, I'm going to give you a moment to turn there. Romans, the 8th chapter and 17th verse. Here's what the scripture says. And if ye are children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, it's important you understand that we are not equal heirs with Christ, which means we will only share, have, or equally with him. But the Bible calls us joint heirs, which means all that he has is mine and all that I have is his. Now look at that deal there. All that he has is mine and all that I have is his. I want you to understand, saints of the Most High, that God delights in the prosperity of his children. He clearly states, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. That's found in 3 John 2. Now, I want you to notice that there is a connection between your soul and your prosperity. Write that down. There is a connection between your soul and your prosperity, and you can read that in 3 John 2. See, our prosperity is assured if we follow the principles of the greatest investment manual known to man, and that's called the Bible. Joshua 1 and 8 says it this way, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate when? Day and night. For then you shall observe to do all that is written therein, for then you shall make your way prosperous and you will have good success. Now I want you to hear this, because when you begin to understand that God has a promise to give to his children, then it's important that you understand and embrace the principles that will cause God's giving to be a reality in your life. Well, let's move on to my fourth point of the day. And the fifth point is principles for giving. Principles for giving from the Bible. Now, let's take a moment, and I got to walk myself through this and walk you through this as well, because I want you to realize that even though, and just because you say it's in the book, if the book is not in you, then it can be in the book. It can be as true and as real as possible. But if it's not in you, you will never see the results that you're looking for. How many of you are ready for results? How many of you are ready to really see the hand of God and the plan of God unfold in your life? Well, you must understand what the Bible really is. Now, many of you have known and said before that the Bible, and you may have heard this, is B-I-B-L-E. Basic instructions before leaving earth. I'm going to beg to differ. I want you to understand that the Bible is not basic instructions before leaving earth, but it's basic instructions for better living on earth. That's right. The Bible was not made for you to learn how to live in heaven. It was the word of God is given for you to take authority and for you to live your better life here on earth. And this is the principal message that our ministry speaks about. I want you to understand that God's investment manual, called the Bible, is filled with principles about your prosperity. Now, let's take a moment right here to reflect upon a few. Let's go in the Word of God to Psalms, the first chapter, verses 1 through 3. Again, that's Psalms, the first chapter, verses 1 through 3. Watch what the scripture says here. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, in which he meditates both day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Wow. Now, let's go over to Deuteronomy 8:18. Now watch what the scripture says here. That's Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, 18th verse. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. Now let's go to Proverbs 13:22. Here's where the scripture says that the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. Now let's look at Psalms 35:27. You ready? Psalms 35:27. Watch what the scripture says here. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. Let them continuously say, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Proverbs 10:22. Let's go there. The blessings of the Lord maketh one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Proverbs 13:21. Evil pursues sinners, but the righteous good shall be repaid. Now let's look at, finally, Proverbs, the third chapter, verse 9 through 10. Watch what the word of the Lord says. Honor the Lord with all your possessions and with the first fruit of your increase, so that your barns may be filled with plenty and your vats overflow with new wine. Now, in modern day terms, the barns represents your storehouse or your savings. So let's read this. And your vats represents your checkings. So let's read it in that modern understanding. Honor the Lord with all your possessions and with the first fruit of your increase. So your barns, savings account, will be filled with plenty, and your vats, checking account, will overflow with new wine. That's Proverbs 3:9-10. So the question is, are you a child of God? Are you a child of King Jesus? If you are, then act like it, think like it, live like it, and ultimately give like it. Why? Here's the first Better Life principle. And if you're a follower of our teachings, you know that I often give better life principles. Better life principle number one, write this down. God rewards the giver with prosperity. I'm going to say it again. God rewards the giver with prosperity. Now, here, let's go to our next point. Point number six. Please hear me. Here's the point number six I'm going to give you. Givers control their financial future. Givers control their financial future. The story is told in 1 Kings 17 about the widow who fed Elijah during the famine in land. Let's go to that scripture and see. 1 Kings 17, here's what the word of the Lord says. Then the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belonged to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded there a widow to provide for you. Now, I want you to stop here, that God has now given a plan to his man of God, just like he gives a plan to you and I today. And this is what he says. He says, arise, go to a certain place. I've already opened the door for you. I've already given you the opportunity. So the scripture goes on to say, see, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Anytime God gets ready to bless you, he bless you through circumstances, through people, through situations. Write that down. When God gets ready to bless me, he bless me through circumstances. That's open door opportunities. That's God making ways out of no way. That's God giving me ideas and situations. Then he blesses me through people. He lays it upon people's heart to turn around and to bless the work or the program or whatever I'm participating in. And then through events, he will set it up whereby whatever you are part of will prosper when you bring it unto him. These are the ways that God blesses you. And in this case, with the prophet, God is blessing the prophet through a widow. The scripture goes on to say, so the prophet arose, he went to Zarephath. And when he came into the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called unto her and said, please bring me a little water that I may drink. And as she went to go get it, he then says, while you're at it, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord God liveth, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, a little oil in a jar. See, I'm gathering a couple sticks that I may go prepare for me and my son that we may eat it and die. See, at this time, they're in a famine. A famine meaning that they're in a state of lack, a state of emergency. Come on, everything is drying up. People don't have anything. There are people dying. And this woman, whom God commanded, and you read that inside of the first verse, God commanded her, hey, provide for my man of God. Yet and still, she was faced with a dilemma that all of us face when it comes to giving. Do I keep it for myself, or do I give and obey God for his work? And if you say, well, I'm going to keep it for myself, and God just has to understand, because if I give it, then I won't have it, then that's the wrong attitude. That's why you got to learn how to give. You got to be taught how to give. You are not a giver by nature. We see this in her response. Watch what this woman says. This woman says, I'm about to make this cake for myself and my son. We're going to eat it and we're going to die. Then Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as I have said, but make me a small cake from it first. Bring it to me, and afterwards make yourself and your son something. In essence, the principle that is outlaid here is Elijah is saying, hey, put the focus on God and his work first, and then you'll be able to go back and take care of what you need in your own situation. And then he goes on to say, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain to the earth. So she went out and she did according to what the word of Elijah said, and she and her whole household, not just her son, her whole household ate for many days, for the bin of flour was not used up, nor the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which was spoken by Elijah. Now, think about this story for a moment. There were people starving to death. The widow woman and her only son had just enough to eat a small cake and die. But Elijah showed up at her house and said, hey, give it to me. Give it to the work of the Lord. Because given to the man of God was given as unto the work of the Lord, as he was committed to the way of God, the work of God. Now, here's the reality. I wonder how you and I would have responded under certain circumstances. See, the woman, even though she had a hesitation, she then immediately gave what she had to the man of God. And as a result, her flour bin and the jar of oil was supernaturally filled to the brim. Every time she went into it, it was supernaturally filled back up. I believe God can do that for you today. See, they had enough to eat. They had enough and more for as long as they needed it. She gave what she possessed to receive what she did not possess. Watch the principle here. She gave what she had to receive what she did not have. So the question now becomes, what do you need? Think about that for a moment. What do you need in your life? And what will you give to show God that as you put him first, you're convinced that you will never be last? Think about this. When you give to God, or what you give to God, will determine when his blessings arrive and how much of it arrives. This brings me to the second Better Life principle I want to give you. And that is this: your sacrificial giving will secure your financial future. I'm going to say it again. Your sacrificial giving will secure your financial future. It is a fact that when you open your hand towards God, God then open his hand towards you. Your seed may leave your hand, but it will never leave your life. It goes into your future where God multiplies it 30, 60, and 100-fold. Write this down. Better Life principle number 3. Your seed is the only influence you will have over your financial future. I'm going to say that again. You got to hear me. Let me even slow it down so I make sure you get it. Your seed is the only influence you will have over your financial future. See, I want you to remember God's promise to open his hand towards you anytime you give an offering unto the ministry. Anytime you support the work of God, God promises to open his hand towards you. And in understanding that, you will then come to the realization that today's decisions will be tomorrow's realities in your life. What you decide to do today, and that's by being a giver. That's by understanding that givers control their financial future, then that will be your reality tomorrow. See, when you give God what is right and not what's left, He will always make sure you have the best. Isaiah 119 tells us that when we willing and obedient, we shall eat the what? The good of the land. This brings me also now to my next point. You got to learn, and this is point number, for those of you who are paying close attention, point number 7. You got to give what's in your hand. You got to give what's in your hand. See, the widow woman gave what was in her hand. And the question to you that I'm speaking to you today concerning is, what is in your hand? Oftentimes, we give God excuses on why we can't give because we're looking beyond what we have. We're saying, well, I can't do that because I don't have it. No, what is in your hand? See, whatever is in your hand, when you give it, God will use it to create your future. The Bible, the basic instructions for better living on earth, which is also known as our investment manual, it gives us an example of a man who was willing to use what was in his hand. And as a result, he led an entire nation, God's chosen people, to personal and financial prosperity and freedom. We see that in the book of Exodus, where we have the story of Moses. You remember Moses, right? Moses, whom God had called to be the liberator of Israel. Who was Moses? Moses was the man to face down Pharaoh in Exodus 8 and 9. Moses was a man who would talk to God in Exodus 4 and 1. Moses was a man to receive the Ten Commandments in Exodus 34 and 28. He was a man to change the course of history according to Acts 3, 22. What did God ask Moses to do that determined his future? Very simple. He told Moses, Moses, use what's in your hand. See, the story begins with this interchange between God and Moses. Let's go to Exodus, the 4th chapter, verse 2 and 3. Come on, let's read this all together. Exodus, the 4th chapter, verse 2 and 3. So the Lord said unto him, what is in your hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, well, cast it to the ground. See, Moses had a worthless shepherd's stick in his rough, callous, and hardened hands. But when he gave it to God, God used it to create a glorious future for Moses. Some of you have skills and talents and techniques that are in your possession, in your hand. Things that you can do that God want to bless to cause your prosperity to come. Maybe a special knowledge you have. Maybe it's the ability to, I love the way Bishop Milton Perry would say it, to make cakes, to make Sara Lee shake, to bake pies that the Japanese would buy. That means all around the world, you understand? What is in your hand? What are you good at? What are you passionate about? What do you have in your hand that you can bring it before the Father and cause Him to bless it, giving you prosperity along the way? See, when Moses took that rod that was in his hand and he threw it down, it turned into a serpent in Pharaoh's court, and then it attacked and killed the serpents of Pharaoh's sorcerers. And his sorcerers were Janes and Jambres, as what the scripture says in Exodus 7, verse 8 through 12. When Moses threw it down, God, through Moses, he crushed the occult power of Egypt with a shepherd's stick. The same rod was placed into the Nile River. As a result, the waters of the Nile turned into blood, flowing from Pharaoh's palace even to the sea. Every river, every stream, every bathtub in Egypt was caked with this blood, all because of Moses using what was in his hand. The rod then was dipped into the Red Sea and the waters parted. As a result, the children of Israel escaped from Pharaoh's bondage. When Pharaoh's army set out in pursuit of the Israelites, every soldier in Pharaoh's army, along with the horses and the chariots and the weapons, was covered by the raging of the sea. Ladies and gentlemen, every horse, every rider died. What is that? That's debt cancellation. When God led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they left with all the gold and all the silver, and there was none poor among their tribes. When the creditors and those who gave them all these things came after them, God canceled the debt, all because Moses was using what was in his hands. I believe God want to get you out of debt. I believe God want to get you from it. Yes, it's going to require work. Yes, it's going to require you learning new things and new skills and new techniques according to what you know, but it's worth it. Why? Because it's going to change the rest of your life. Ladies and gentlemen, God wants to bless you, but the blessing just doesn't float from heaven. God uses what's in your hands, and what's in your hands is what he want to do to change what's in your future. See, in the hand of Moses, the rod struck a dry rock, and then millions of gallons of water gushed out of the rock in the desert to refresh all the Hebrews and to water the cattle when they were in the wilderness. See, Moses obeyed God, and God gave him what was in his hand. God anointed the rod. He crushed the occultic powers of the entire nation of Egypt. He overcame Pharaoh and his military powers and liberated Israel and brought living water to a thirsty nation. Again, the question is, what is in your hands? And today, you got to choose to release it. You got to release it to God. And you got to watch what God is able to do what's in your hand. See, when you give it to God, he can use it to set the captives free, to refresh the nations. He can use it to create your future. Once you give it to God, watch the parade of miracles, one after the other, begin to take root inside of your life. But you got to give it to God. You got to give it to God. And listen to me, financial freedom will be yours. Remember this, when your seed leaves your hand, even if it's a simple stick in Moses' case, your harvest leaves the warehouse of heaven and heads towards you. Say this after me. God, when my seed leaves my hand, my harvest will leave the warehouse of heaven and will head directly to me. This brings me to point number 8. And I want you to really listen to this. God wants to invest in you. See, some of the best investment advice that God, our master investor, gives to his children is found in Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 19 through 21. Let's read and see what it says. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on heaven, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now let me give you the fourth Better Life principle. Better Life principle number 4. The day is going to come when all that you have is what you have given to God. Write that down. The day is going to come when all that I have is what I have given to God. Now I'm going to give you a revelation that God has given me, and I'm going to share this with you today on this podcast because I really want you to understand this. See, Christians often confuse the meanings of two words. They use it interchangeably, but it's not, and they confuse the meaning. And those two words is, write this down, number 1, self-interest, and number 2, selfishness. Number 1, self-interest, and number 2, selfishness. Now, it's a good thing to have self-interest. For example, it is in my self-interest, if you will, that I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior because it assures me that I will be with him eternity in heaven. It assures me that no matter what I go through, I'm not by myself. See, the only options you really have is heaven or hell. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to know that heaven is the right choice. You can know that simply by understanding it. But the key thing I want you to understand that it is my self-interest to be happy. It is my self-interest to be in a place where whenever I see somebody on the street and they want change, then I'm ever being so blessed that instead of giving them change, I ask them, "How would you like if I change your entire life?" This, my friends, is possible, and it's possible for you. See, the Bible gives us this powerful principle that will help us to make the choices to choose happiness. Proverbs 17:22, and I love this scripture. It says, a merry heart, that's a happy heart, does good like medicine. That means when you're happy, your life and your body and your everything you're doing is good and well, and you know, you're feeling good. See, have you ever noticed that a person who's always bitter and mad and want to get people back and do not forgive in their heart, they become the most sickly? No, you gotta be happy. You gotta be in joy. That's how you begin to live your life in a place, just like medicine will take you from sickness to wholeness. Happiness will keep you in a place where you can walk in the good of God, because God is good for you. Nehemiah 8:10, watch what Nehemiah says. It says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. When you can make him happy, then you are strengthened because he's happy in you. Now, I want you to realize, and let's go to one more scripture. I know I'm giving you a lot of scripture today, but that's why we're studying this, because I want you to get this. Philippians 4:4. Now, watch what it says here in Philippians 4:4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, every one of these positions shows a relationship where you're able to be in peace knowing that God's got you, knowing that he wants to bless you, knowing that he wants to prosper you. Now, if you're going to rejoice in the Lord always, that means that you ain't tripping over the bills that are due, the situation that you're facing. You're able to rejoice in God, knowing that in every situation, in all things, because you're a giver, then your living is going to be better every step of the way. Again, the word of God is clear. Isaiah 1:19, don't forget it. Keep it dear in your heart. Write it on the tablet of your heart that you may not sin against him. He says, if you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. This brings me to one of my final principles that is very important for you to understand. Write this down. Investing in things that are permanent. Now, as a person who is in financial services, I know a lot about putting money to work. And oftentimes, the advice that we give to people is to put money into work into tangible things, things that are permanent, things that are outlasting, not things that, you know, ride a market, can evaporate overnight and, you know, stuff like that. No, but tangible things. And this one I'm going to talk about at this ninth point that I'm giving you today. And that's for you to understand that Jesus taught us to invest wisely. And let's see how he taught us. He said, invest in things that are permanent. Now, I want you to realize that dewdrops are just as pretty as diamonds until they disappear when the sun comes out. Jesus taught us that it is not in our self-interest to invest in something that moths can eat, or that rust or decay can set in, or thieves can run off with. But the Bible teaches us that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away, according to Matthew 24:35. And when we invest into Better Life, the movement, we are investing into the word of God. We are investing into the mission of God that will not pass away. Because he said, my word will not pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. See, earth and the things of earth are not permanent. While you're trying to build that house or build that savings or build those things, none of that is permanent. At the blink of an eye, a catastrophe can happen and you lose everything. We've seen it. You can lose a job and then miss and then go backwards. We gotta learn and get back to the basics of saying, God, your work is more important than anything else that we can do, be, have, or become. And when you have that mindset of putting God and his work first, then every time you turn around, you're going to see blessings upon blessings coming back to you. Why? Because you're investing in things that are permanent. Things that are permanent. Now, let's read what it says in 2 Peter 3:10. And I want you to understand this, that the Bible says, and it guarantees that the earth will burn with fire. So all of you who are trying to build the better life, your way instead of doing it God's way. Now, what does that mean? How do we build a better life our way instead of God's way? Very simple. To build a better life your way instead of God's way is for you to work hard, to accumulate stuff, things and possessions, for you to sit pretty and say, look what I have amassed. I have the house, I have the cars, I have the clothing, I have the jewelry, I have all these things. That's you building it. But watch this, everything upon the earth will pass away. Second Peter 3:10, watch what it says here. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. So we got to learn to invest our time and our money wisely that are in things that are permanent. And what things that are permanent? The kingdom of God is permanent. The work of God is permanent. And when you can begin to understand the importance of your kingdom investment inside of the kingdom of God through Better Life Through Movement and ministries like this, watch what happened. You then lay treasures up for yourselves in heaven that are eternal. Now, let me give you a third Better Life principle. I want to give you this Better Life principle number three. Better Life principle number three. Those of you who are keeping track, Better Life principle number five, excuse me. Those of you keeping track, we're in Better Life principle number five. All right, Better Life principle number five. Watch what it says here. God has created a universe where it is impossible to receive or prosper without giving. Write that down. Here's the Better Life principle number five. God has created a universe that is impossible to receive anything without giving. It is that important. Giving is necessary. Giving is what God planned to bring not only in your way, but through your way. Are you following what I'm saying here? See, it's something with giving or something within you. If it's something in you that is fighting you from giving, that is giving you every excuse why you shouldn't, why you couldn't, why you should, that is something that is not of God. That is selfishness, stinginess, and it is of the devil. And we got to learn how to put away the works of the enemy and take on the works of Christ. And the best way to do that is to do that by following suit in his truth. Now, I'm almost done, but let's go to Haggai, the first chapter, verse 1. And matter of fact, let's go to the sixth verse. Here it is. Go to Haggai, the first chapter, verse 6. Watch what the scripture says here. It says, you have so much, but you bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You have clothes, but there's none to keep you warm. And he that earneth wages to put them into a bag filled with holes. Now, this is why you got to attack your lack. Because without embracing the true principles of giving and doing it God's way, you and I are subjugated to put a whole lot of work in, but see no results. How many of you ever been there before? I've been there many a times until I got the revelation that God has to be first. I've been there many a times when every time I would try to take one step, two steps, then a situation comes and knocks me back three. Doesn't happen in my future. Why? Because I got the revelation that God must be first, that his work must be paramount or tip top. It must be first. You got to prioritize doing what is right before the Lord. You got to learn how to attack your lack. And the best way to attack your lack is to give, that the cancer of greed does not overtake you. Because greed is a cancer. Greed is a byproduct of selfishness. Focusing on yourself. It is every time I try to do something my way that it never worked out. Matter of fact, I got into more trouble doing it my way than doing God's way. And this brings me to my next Better Life principle, Better Life principle number 6. I've given you 6 Better Life principles during this teaching. Better Life principle number 6. You ready? Givers gain. Givers gain. Now, what do I mean by this? Write this down under this Better Life principle number 6, givers gain. You do not qualify to receive from God or from Neiman Marcus until you give. You do not qualify to receive from the grocery market until you give. You do not qualify to receive from the gas station until you give. See, if you walk into a Neiman Marcus, and some people call it needless markup, that's a whole different conversation, and you see a t-shirt and you like it, until you give the man or the attendant the money for the t-shirt, you will not receive that shirt. And if you take that shirt without first giving, you are shoplifting. When you go to the store, and let's say you buy $100 worth of groceries, which won't fill up much, maybe not even one side of your back seat, but $100 worth of groceries, until you pay that $100, you cannot take those groceries. The Bible commands, give, and it will be given back unto you. Luke 6:38. See, until you give, you don't qualify to receive. I want you to repeat after me. Until I give, I don't qualify to receive. Repeat after me again. Until I give, I don't qualify to receive. See, you got to learn this Bible investment principle that God Almighty controls the economy. He controls your income. Our source is not the government. Our source is not some distant rich aunt or uncle or somebody who one day may do something good for us. Our source is not a trust fund. And certainly I know a lot about trust funds. Our source is not that. God is our source. And the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 8:18, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power, the ability to get wealth. See, God controls your income. There's no such thing as a fixed income in the kingdom of God. Your income is controlled by your giving. And it's with that in mind that you and I must understand. And this is the last point I'm going to give you today before we conclude. Thank you so much for tuning in to this podcast. And I pray that you're being empowered by this teaching. Here's the last point I'm going to give you today. There are two types of givers. There are reason givers. There are relationship givers. Revelation givers, excuse me. Reason givers. And there are revelation givers. Now, what's the two? See, a reason giver is a person who's controlled by the logical mind. This person does not ask God how much he should give. He goes to the budget. He goes to the CPA. He goes to the financial advisor. And the financial advisor begin to consult the IRS records and code and say, you have given too much already, but won't you go ahead and put that into a certificate of deposit? But a person who is a revelation giver is controlled by the Holy Spirit. He sees God as his source. He does not give according to what he has, but according to what God can supply. He understands that the earth is going to pass away, and he knows the value of his soul, and every soul is the length of eternity. He knows that the day is coming when all that he will have is what he's given to God. That will be your true record. Not how big the house is, and certainly there's nothing wrong with having a big house. Not how nice the cars are, how luxurious your life is, and certainly there's nothing wrong with all that. But the true record is, what did you do for the kingdom? How did you help the movement, Better Life, the Movement Church, reach the world? That's what's going to matter. And if you don't attack your lack, if you don't stand strong and understand that either you're going to be a reason giver or a revelation giver, then you will always be in a place scratching your head before the Lord, wondering, why is it that you never have enough? You never can get ahead. Everyone else is testifying but you. Ladies and gentlemen, we got to change our attitude as it relates to givers. Because to givers, God gives a lasting memorial in Matthew 26:13. We read, assuredly, I say unto you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, that what this woman has done will be a memorial to her. See, when you give to Better Life, the movement, whatever we do around the world, however we impact those and every person apart, there will be a memorial to you because you helped make it happen. Because you was right there and you was right clear to say, I'm here and I believe that not only does God want to use me, but through me, he's going to make things better. See, this verse here in Matthew 26 and 13, the verse is telling a story of a woman who broke open the alabaster box of costly perfume and she poured it on the head and the beard and the robe and the tunic of Jesus. This costly perfume represented an entire year's wages, yet she freely gave it to Jesus. It was a powerful aroma that filled the house. It was a massive sacrifice for her, and it brought her to the criticism of those who were watching her. Remember Judas, when she broke open the alabaster box, he said he got upset. Judas got all upset. You know, he was the treasurer. He got all upset and said, wait a minute, we could have used this for the poor. She could have given this to the poor. And here's the final Better Life principle I'm going to give you. Better Life principle number 6. Are you ready? It is a fact that any time you do something special for God, there will be Judas criticizing you. I'm going to repeat that. Write it down. There is a fact that anytime you do something for God, there will be a Judas criticizing you. See, this is what happened with this woman. But here's the reality. She gave a gift that kept on giving. How so? When Jesus wept in the Garden of Gethsemane, when his when he was betrayed by Judas. Now, I don't know if you've ever been betrayed before. I have a couple times been betrayed, and it's not a good feeling. Someone who you love and trust, who then turn their back on you and go the whole opposite direction, who you would have never thought that would happen. That's what Judas did to Jesus. Even though Jesus knew what would go on, but it still hurt nonetheless, because Jesus loved Judas the same way Jesus loved us. But when he was betrayed and he was kissed with the Judas kiss, Judas couldn't help but to smell the aroma that was on Jesus from the alabaster box that was broken. And what does that say? That says that someone loved Jesus enough to give her very best. Even when he was before Pilate and he was tried, and they begin to take the cat of nine tails and whip off his flesh and scourge Jesus. When they took off his garments and they were gambling for his garments, the oil of that alabaster fragrance was emanating the air. Why? Because of what that woman did, and it showed that somebody loved them that much that she gave her very best. Even when before he was going to the cross and he began to give his own life for you and I, he then loved us so much that he gave his very best. And what was that? That was his life. Now here's a question for you as we get ready to close out today's teaching. Do you love Jesus enough to give him your best? Or are you just satisfied with giving him what's left? Do you love Jesus enough to give him your very best? And if you do, then you want God's financial blessing. If you do and you want his blessing, then here's what I say to you. Be in a position. Change your mind towards giving. Make giving a priority. If nothing else is taken care of, give unto the work of God. Give unto the things of God, for then and only then will you see the reward of permanence, lasting when everything fades away. That's right. Give God your best. Give God your best. Give God your best. Make a pledge to him today and release what is within your hand, allowing God to use it to shape your future. And I want you to remember this as I close out. What you give to God determines what God gives to you. Did you hear me? I think I need to say it one more time. What you give to God will determine what God gives to you. And if you're going to do this, then my friends, you have just positioned yourself to attack your lack. How many of you are ready to do this with me? How many of you are ready to make a commitment unto the Lord? Lord, I've done it my way and I've seen those results. Now I'm willing to do it your way. Not my will, but thy will be done. I will attack my lack. Come on, say it with me. I will attack my lack. Come on, one more time. I will attack my lack. and I'll learn to be a giver. Ladies and gentlemen, it's time for us to prove God. It's time for us to prove God in every area. Let us be the believers who the presence and the promises of God continuously shows on our life, because we're giving God our all, we're giving Him everything. Always remember, if what you have is not enough to meet your need, it must be your seed. And when you learn how to give that freely unto the Lord, you will see the Lord move freely in your life. Are you ready to be blessed today? If you're ready to be blessed, I want you to visit us online at betterlifeseeker.com. That's right, betterlifeseeker.com, for more information on how you could be a part of this movement. I'm so grateful that you're taking time to listen to this podcast, Your Better Life Now. And I mean this, it's time for you to start producing the better life. Not tomorrow, not next week, but right now. Let's attack the lack and let's become givers. Make a pledge today that you will support the work of God in any and every way. God bless you. Thank you for listening. Again, for more information or for special prayer, please call us at 1-833-334-7669. That's 1-833-334-7669, number 3. And you'll be able to leave a prayer request. We're going to pray with you. We're going to believe God with you. And it's time for you to do what? Attack your lack. God bless you. And thank you for tuning in.